Welcome, Eagles, to another episode of Trad Cat Night Radio. I am Eric Kajewski, founder and owner of Trad Cat Night, the most viewed and followed traditional Catholic website in the world, ranked number one in the world as it relates to traditional Catholicism by Alexa, a top 20,000 website. Ladies and gentlemen, I thank you all for your prayers and support over the past 3+ years. Again, we continue to push forward, if you will, in this information war against the mainstream and Vatican II Novus Ordo sites. We have to continue to pray for these poor blind souls who are literally following Freemasonry. They're literally following a new religion, also known as the Cult of Man. That is how Vatican II was described by Pope Paul VI. And if you want to be a part of the Cult of Man, go for it. That's exactly what the devil would want you to be a part of. As Catholics, we are part of the Cult of God, the true church, the only church. And so today, we're going to be talking about a specific error coming from Zionists and Protestants who have no authority to interpret Scripture. But before we do that, I want to remind everyone, make sure you subscribe to Tradcat Night right now here on YouTube. Make sure you click that bell, that notification button, so that these videos are sent directly to your email. Make sure you're spreading word of Tradcat Night to your family, to friends, to church members. We've grown immensely over the past year, and as we continue to grow, more and more opportunities are presented. Have a full schedule of media appearances the past 72 hours. Yesterday with Kev Baker on Truth Frequency Radio. Today, once again with Leak Project, a few others coming down the pike in the next 48 hours or so. In this information war, folks, I need financial assistance. We go and grow as your charity flows. You know I say this often. If you are new to Tradcat Night, sit back. Maybe give it a few weeks or a month. But for those who've been with us at least for a month now, and you're frequenting this website and you're learning, please do get in the fight. Don't look to the left or the right and say, well, Mary will do it. Johnny will do it. Nope, folks. It's time to take initiative and time to take action. If you truly believe that Vatican II was not of God, but of man, then you should be supporting websites like this and others who see it the same. We shouldn't be donating to those who simply have lost the faith, whether they're a church, whether they're a website, whatever the case may be. So I implore you all to click the PayPal button if you want to do the cash check money order route. Your inquiry can be sent to apostleofmary@hotmail.com. Again, in these times, before we get started, we must always implore the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was instrumental in my conversion, as many of you know. We'll ask her to guide this talk today, because we're going to be covering a common mistake held by Zionist and Protestant heretics. And so we're going to be hitting a few nerves, if you will. And for those of goodwill who actually sit back and take time to listen to this in a good frame of mind, if you will, pushing aside any pride, they will begin to see clearly that their narrative simply doesn't hold in these end times. So we go before Our Lady and pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. As a side note, folks, before I get started, many of you have been wondering why there was no radio show yesterday, and I apologize. Scheduled to have on Mimi Al-Laham, who many of you simply know as Syrian Girl. We've had her on before, and she's been featured all over alternative media, whether it's RT.com or InfoWars with Alex Jones or Paul Joseph Watson. She does a good job really explaining thoroughly what's going on in Syria, and we couldn't make a connection. I've been having some issues with my Skype this past week, and we tried for about 15 minutes, and it just simply didn't work. So we're trying to work out something for the end of this month, perhaps next month, but I want to get caught up to date on all of the latest that's going on in Syria. And so I apologize for not getting up anything yesterday, as I had to prepare for my media appearance on Truth Frequency Radio. In relation to traditional Catholic guests coming on to this show, I remind everyone that all I can simply do is put out invites, and I truly will invite anyone at this point, as many of you have been seeing who are more resistant-minded. We've had an awful lot of pro-filet apologists on the show as of late, and I just try to find some common areas, and we work from there. And honestly, it's been very jovial and friendly, if you will. But what I'm still finding is it's like pulling teeth with some people who are more resistant-minded, whether they're apologists, whether they are bishops in the church. And, you know, listen, again, all I can do is put out the invite. Just the other day, Bishop Williamson had made a radio appearance on a radio show out there in Europe, and I had been asking, goodness, 4 or 5 months for him to get on the show. I can't tell you how many times that I've sent, you know, an invite. And what can I tell you? You know, perhaps just some people don't like me, but I've said this and I've said this often, whether you're resistance or not, I really don't care who likes me, you know, bishop or layperson otherwise. It truly doesn't matter to me. We'll get on who simply wants to come on to the show and talk. But the bottom line is, pay no attention to the propaganda out there, any detractions, rumors, gossips. This is how it's going to be as we continue to grow, folks. So I've seen many people at one point leave this apostle because they heard a certain rumor, only to come back, you know, a few months later, you know, saying they're sorry and yada, yada, yada. It happens quite often. So the bottom line, folks, is, you know, pay attention to the work that we're doing. And obviously the devil doesn't like what we're doing. This is spiritual warfare. We're going to continue to expose him, the New World Order plan, Maitreya's coming arrival, if you will. But the bottom line is, if you have special guests that you'd like to see on the show, please leave their name and their contact information. Some of you are leaving some names, but you're not leaving contact information. I need contact information so it saves me on time. I'm very pressed for time these days with everything that's going on. And I will try to get them on the show. Be sure to visit my friend Chris Gagne's prepping website, Fatima Foods, at fatimafoods.thrivelife.com. Again, for all your prepping needs. Great website, great tool. I know my family still use it. And something for you to consider, as you all should still be prudently preparing. Don't take a deep gasp and say, oh, well, Trump's in, everything's fine now. That would be crazy to think like that. Everything is going to collapse under Trump, and people need to start preparing. You can follow me on Tradcat Night, or excuse me, you can follow me on Twitter by searching Tradcat Night. You can also find me on Facebook at Eric Gajewski. Simply search for the double-headed eagle and click the follow button. Folks, the other day I had made a post, and quite frankly, I don't even remember what post it was, and one of the individuals who had responded to the post had made the implication that we are in the end times based upon, you know, Israel blooming again, the fig tree blooming again, and then, you know, then the whole 1948 narrative of these Protestants, of these Zionists, which has no founding whatsoever in Christ's only Catholic Church. Again, we start back from some basic fundamentals. And the reason why I bring this up is because traditionalists are saying this. I'm talking about people in society chapels. They're literally replaying this Protestant narrative. And so, you know, I was very polite with this individual, showing her that's not how the Catholic Church has interpreted it. And so we have to be careful. And this is what happens when you mix mainstream media with your faith. You're bopping around from Fox News, and you're going from this web, you know, show to this show, and they're purporting this error. And then you come into your traditional chapel and you bring it in there, and yet that's not at all what the Catholic Church teaches. So that's why I say, if you're watching mainstream news, you're dead in the water, and you're simply going to be led further and further into the New World Order. As a Catholic, we must remember, Scripture and tradition compose the Word of God. It's not Scripture alone. Furthermore, it's not this nonsense of anyone can open up the Bible and self-interpret it. That's the reason why Jesus Christ left behind a church and a magisterium. Much like if you were called to court, it's not the plaintiff and defendant who simply solve the case, if you will. You stand before a judge. And so it's the same in the Catholic Church. So we know that tradition can never err. And that is why I always reference tradition. I always reference the early church fathers to see what they have to say in relation to anything I truly speak about. And in some areas, there is gray area. In the area we're talking about today, there is no gray area. It cannot be interpreted as such. So 2 Thessalonians 2:14 reminds us, as Catholics, that we must hold on to the traditions which we have learned. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have learned, whether by word or by epistle. Oral and written tradition, folks. Is that what's happening since Vatican II? Are they holding on to tradition? If you want to make the argument that there's continuity between Catholicism and Freemasonry, go right ahead. You do so. And see if that'll pass at your judgment for Jesus. The Catholic Church does not teach false obedience. The Catholic Church has taught that there would be a universal apostasy in Scripture, in tradition. The Blessed Virgin Mary has been warning us for centuries, truly, about what is now transpiring before our eyes in the Catholic Church, this Freemasonic Luciferian takeover en route to this apostate church of darkness, the harlot. And folks, you better buckle up because we ain't seen nothing yet if you think Francis is Looney Tunes. St. Athanasius also reminds us that when you depart from tradition, you ought no longer even bear the name Christian. St. Athanasius didn't call Protestants even Christian. I'm right there with him, to be quite honest with you. There's only one flock, one faith, one church that Christ started. If you're in some other church that is obstinately rejecting what the church teaches, you're en route to hell, objectively speaking. You stand no chance of salvation. There is no hazy notion of I just believe in Christ and I can reject those doctrines which the early Catholic Church had taught. When you do so, you reject Jesus himself. Whether you believe it or not, that is how it will happen at your judgment. Christ will send you away, and that is the reality of the matter, and this is verified in Scripture when many are coming to Jesus saying, did I not prophesy? Did I not do this? Did I not feed the poor? And he's going to send away these Protestants because they did not do the will of the Father. The will is one faith, one baptism, one heart, one mind, one church. There is only one, folks, and that is the Catholic Church. And so as an eagle, in providing leadership, we got to get behind this. We got to rally behind this because there can be no more factioning as things get worse and worse as we're developing in with the New World Order. So today we're going to be talking about this whole 1948 deception. You know, has the fig tree bloomed? It has not bloomed. And we're going to get into why. I just blogged on this within the past 48 hours. But I want to integrate my last article with some previous articles on the two witnesses and these end times. For those who are not privy on this, the information and their significance and role. And I must remind everyone, we are in a spiritual chastisement. A time is coming when men will go mad and they will point their finger at others and saying, you are mad, you are not with us, says St. Anthony the Great. What happens when people no longer see wrong as wrong? When what they are doing is wrong and runs contrary to even the natural law, and they think it to be right, and they try to license it by way of a constitution. What happens? Only one thing can happen. A greater power above our head is going to eventually break out the rod of correction, and he has to chastise the world. It's not just churchmen, but as the church goes, and as churchmen go, so will the world. And so since churchmen have abandoned the true faith and in pride, they continue to move in their cult of man religion. There's only one thing that can happen, folks, and it's not going to be pretty. So I just remind everyone, as a part of the spiritual chastisement that Our Lady was warning about at Fatima, we get bad leaders, not only in the Vatican, but just in general around the world. But we also get bad doctrine. And when we have bad or heretical doctrine, and people pick it up, and they refuse to see the truth anymore, which equates to tradition, what happens? God removes his grace, as Father Malachi Martin says, and men go spiritually blind. The things that you and I, and some of us, or a good majority of you out there in the resistance, can see so clearly, your friends, your neighbors, your family members can't see, and I'm going to give you the answer why. It's because when you reiterate it over and over and over, and you show and you demonstrate, and they continue not to want to hear it, this speaks to an inner pride. This inner pride covers those inner eyes, and God cuts them off. Are these people ignorant? No, they are not. No, they are not. They're prideful, and that is the reality of the situation. So you have to continue to pray for these individuals who want to shove their head in the sand like ostriches and continue to refuse tradition, continue to refuse all those things that the church has taught and fouled by way of which cannot be changed at all by any churchman, let alone council, let alone a pope. It can't be done. And so we are in that universal revolt that Paul talked about to Thessalonians 2:3, I believe it is, which shortly precedes the arrival of Antichrist. And as many of you know, I'll be doing a blog on this tomorrow from Cardinal Biffy, who essentially held the same premise that Kathleen Keating and I do on Maitreya being the Antichrist. Now, he doesn't actually mention Maitreya's name, but it's quite obvious who he's referring to. It's almost like he was reading his website and then kind of regurgitating just some of the known facts about Maitreya. So look for that blog tomorrow. Quite interesting. Bottom line, folks, the answer is the rosary. The answer is self-denial. It's not the New Age's self-esteem. Our self is supposed to be empty so that Christ can fill us. Nevertheless, I digress, folks. Let's get right into it in relation to the fig tree. Fig tree has bloomed again, question mark. The false Protestant Zionist narrative is being circulated readily, and as I mentioned, it's found its way into the quote-unquote traditionalist movement, and there can be no mixing of mainstream media with tradition, folks. Let us remind, I know a lot of you are on the Trump train now, of which I'm not. You're tuning into your Fox News and your conservative sites, and you're going to hear a lot of Protestant heresy on there. So you're going to take that brainwash and you're going to bring it back into your chapel and you're going to keep spieling it over and over again. Stop it. Stop the madness. Stop the nonsense. Quit with the mainstream media. Trump is not saving anything, folks. He may only stabilize things for just a period of time, but as you know, he is a Zionist. Therefore, he truly is a globalist. I have a video which I'm going to put out tomorrow where he actually says publicly and answers a question from someone in this dialogue going back and forth where he says that he is a Mason. He says it publicly. I had to listen to it about four or five times to make sure it wasn't, you know, the audio wasn't cropped or anything like that. It wasn't goofed with. He says it himself, and we covered that enough. His handler, Norman Peel, was a 33rd degree Freemason. He has all kinds of occultic symbology in some of his hotels. A lot of symbology over the years implicating that he is a high-ranking Freemason. And I don't want to hear any more of this nonsense, the good Freemasons versus the bad Freemasons. Quit it with that nonsense. Freemasonry in general is nonsense. It's Catholicism or nothing. There is no I am a Freemason and I am a Catholic. Quit it with the baloney. Get tired of hearing that crap over and over again. You're either with Christ and the Catholic Church or you're not. That is it. Cannot be a member of this secret society, no matter even if your intentions are good. Now, I've covered this topic in times past, but I'm going to cover this common error today. What error do you ask? The error that the fig tree is already blooming at the present moment with the creation of the puppet state of Israel. And again, folks, even the Jews have admitted themselves in their own writings that Hitlerism, was necessary and the Holocaust was necessary so they could propagate and found their own quote-unquote greater Israel or state of Israel. And for those who are ignorant, that Star of David is no Star of David at all. It is occultic. This is a hexagram, a satanic hexagram, 666. Much to the dismay of certain heretics like Francis as well, Judaism is dead. It's dead, folks. You can't save your soul in Judaism or the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Law, as the Vatican II conciliars are suggesting. Francis specifically in his first encyclical said as such. Heresy, heresy, heresy. It's been condemned by Scripture, by tradition, by various dogmatic councils. It is dead. Why in the world did Christ come to this world to die if Judaism could still be alive? If Jews and Muslims could still reject Christ and the Catholic Church and get to heaven? It's not possible. How often do you hear from these Protestant heretics and Zionists that the fig tree has been in bloom since 1948? Thus, the Messiah is close in coming. How often have you heard that? Yet, what Messiah are these heretical Protestants and Zionists talking about? Our true Messiah? Or the Antichrist, whom we know from Catholic tradition, would precede Christ's second coming? The answer is, of course, these Zionists are referring to, these Talmudists, these Kabbalists, are referring to the first coming of Antichrist, their Messiah, their phony Messiah. Even our Lord warned Marie Julie Jehenny when he was warning specifically about the Novus Ordo Mass and said it was of these Jews and Masons who were messing around with formulas, all in preparation for their Messiah. Now, we've seen recently Francis is going to review the Novus Ordo Missae again. You just need to know the end game is to get rid of the Mass altogether. No one should be going to the new Mass. I could care less what Bishop Williamson says. No one should be going to the new Mass right now. It is listed as a schismatic Mass. We don't do it. We don't try to bring subjective arguments into an objective argument situation. If someone is doing that, you properly teach why they should not be going to the new Mass. Because as Father Malachi Martin said, that faucet is being turned off and grace is being shut down. The new Mass in and of itself is displeasing to God. It doesn't matter whether it's valid. It is evil. It is illegal. It is schismatic per the Council of Trent, Canon 7, Session 13. But let's get back to what we were talking about. Christ cursed the fig tree at one point and spoke of its barrenness. And we're going to get to that in a little bit with another article that I wrote in this past year. So how can the fig tree be in bloom again when the Jews, objectively speaking, generally speaking, still reject our Lord and his Catholic Church? Christ cursed the fig tree. How in the world has the fig tree bloom again when they still remain obstinate? Can someone please help me with that? Now I want to draw up another piece of scripture that always gets people riled up. Now this is scripture, folks. For you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16. For you, brethren, are become followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you have also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, even as they have from the Jews, who both killed our Lord Jesus and the prophets and have persecuted us, and please not God and our adversaries to all men. Does that sound like your Protestant narrative to you? This is scripture, folks. This is not Eric talking. This is the word of God, prohibiting us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the end. They have not turned back to Christ in the Catholic faith. Therefore, how has the fig tree bloomed. The wrath of God is still on them right now, the Jews. Everybody wants to talk about Islam these days, the Catholic Church, the true church, Christians in general, and again, Protestants who have deviated from the Catholic faith are not Christians, and that's part of the problem. Protestantism is just as evil as Islam, and truly, in the end, just as Judaism is now. So it is Catholic or nothing. It is the Catholic Church versus the world. That's how it is. And that's why God is going to chastise the world, because people don't see it that way anymore. Well, guess what? There's a wake-up call coming, folks, and you better get ready, because it's not going to be pretty. But we notice in this scripture how it is indicated the wrath of God comes upon them even to the very end. What is interesting to note is, we'll get into this later, the two witnesses show up, they will preach to the Jews, and they will eventually convert to the Catholic Church, and will provide the apologetics for that. Now we have, getting back to our original premise here with the fig tree, we have now, of course, this puppet Zionist state to house the Antichrist. Those largely behind the creation of this puppet state are not even true Jews, folks. They're part of the Khazarian Mafia. These Khazarians, who hide behind Judaism and just religion in general, are truly the synagogue of Satan. And this is where we get back to the whole Star of David flag nonsense. We're dealing with the synagogue. Those who say they are Jews but are not. That is our Lord's words. They are awaiting their false Messiah to arrive onto the scene after these certain aspects of the tribulation start. They need chaos on every level in order to bring about and solidify their new world order. Wasn't it Rockefeller or one of those guys, Rothschild, who said, all we need is a right set of circumstances in order to implement, you know, our new world order? And that's exactly what they're getting ready to do, folks. So they are awaiting their false Messiah to come and rule from the third temple and make Jerusalem the capital of the world. And again, we republished some work by Michael Hoffman, who goes to show how these certain Jews think about Jerusalem, just how evil it is. It's basically a gateway to hell, even according to these Talmudists, which I find very interesting. So the bottom line is, if you are identifying yourself as a Christian and you're following this narrative that first and foremost the Israel in the Old Testament is your puppet state of Israel, you are in error. You are in heresy. That heresy has come about only in the last 100 years or so. I'll say that again. That narrative or interpretation has only arrived onto the scene within this past 100 years. How in the world can we say this is something that Jesus taught and that the Catholic Church has always taught? Because the Catholic Church is the only church that can prove apostolic succession, meaning we can go back from our current Pope Benedict XVI, work our way all the way back, much like we would in investigating our own family tree, and arrive at Pope St. Peter I, who was the first Catholic Pope, who reigned from 32 AD to 67 AD. Fraudulent interpretation of Scripture. And yet this is what we see all over mainstream. This is what occupies the newspapers and the internet. And sadly, traditionalists are garbling it up. It is necessary to note that they needed a different end time narrative. They needed people to eventually buy into their Messiah. That's why they had to falsely interpret and change the end time narrative. Does anyone really think hard now, folks, does anyone really think that the Antichrist is going to show up and announce he is the Antichrist and working for evil forces? Or will it be, as our Lord said, that many will be deceived, even if possible, the elect? So when Antichrist Maitreya shows up, he's going to be very charismatic, and he's going to deceive an awful lot of people at a very desperate moment in time, including Christians and Jews, quote-unquote Christians and Jews. Protestant heretics have abandoned tradition and simply made their own new playwright, which the Zionists have first funded. You see, the Catholic Church at first wouldn't buy into this propaganda and nonsense. Pope St. Pius X turned away Herzl and said, "You, and as representative of the Zionists and Jews, reject our Lord, therefore we reject you. We won't even embrace what you are trying to do. So they had to go another route. And of course, they infiltrated Protestantism, which was already off its railroads, having left the true church. But then this is how these false doctrines came about. Folks, it is not good to be a Protestant, nor a Jew, in the sense that both of whom reject the Catholic Church and her infallible tradition and teachings. Must I remind everyone what Rabbi Harry Wanton said concerning the link between Judaism and communism? These certain Jews even admit it. If you want to take a look at who was behind the real Holocaust, and again, not to undermine certain aspects of what truly did happen, I often get labeled as a Holocaust denier, and that's not true. There are just certain elements we don't agree with. Probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 250,000 died, certainly not 6 million, which is an occultic number, which was a number decades in advance being put out there by these faithless Jews, trying to get everyone to buy into this number even beforehand. When you study communism, you will find that nearly 90% of those leaders behind it were Jewish. Oh, Eric, you're anti-Semitic. Quit talking about the Jews. Oh, you shut up. Shut up, seriously. And get with the program. They killed Christ. You're either for Christ in the Catholic Church or not. I'm tired of that nonsense. If you don't like to hear it, take a walk. There's a reason why most people aren't going to be around in the not-so-distant future. Obstinacy. The communist soul is the soul of Judaism, says Rabbi Harry Wanton. Hence, it follows that just as in the Russian Revolution, the triumph of communism was the triumph of Judaism. And that comes from a program from For the Jews and Humanity, Rabbi Harry Wanton himself. He said it, not me. Communist soul is the soul of Judaism. But as I mentioned already, Judaism is done and dead. Anti-Pope Francis in his first encyclical noted that the old covenant was not revoked, which is blatant heresy. All must now go through Christ and his Catholic Church, and those who do not will perish into hell, objectively speaking, notwithstanding, of course, invincible ignorance. And I don't have time to cover that yet again, as I did on some radio shows this past week, one down in New Orleans, where a listener wanted to know further about the church's teaching about no salvation outside the church. Now, again, I ask this question. Anyone who denies the Son denies the Father, correct? Are we correct in understanding this, my fundamentalist Protestant friends? If you deny the Son, you deny the Father, our Lord said. I will deny you before men. Have the Jews embraced the true Christ? Or are they not waiting their false Christ to come? The answer is the latter. Therefore, when will they come back into the true fold? Again, as I mentioned, we'll get into this in a little bit. It will be with the two witnesses after they evangelize. 1948? The fig tree in bloom? No, the fig tree is still dead. And again, as mentioned, it needs to be false if the end game is ultimately to deceive the masses into accepting a false Messiah who will rule from quote-unquote greater Israel. Christ right now awaits the Jews to accept him. That hasn't occurred yet. The fig tree is dead. St. Augustine records this on Judaism. Judaism, since Christ, is a corruption indeed. Judas is the image of the Jewish people. Their understanding of Scripture is carnal. They bear the guilt of the death of the Savior. For through their fathers they have killed Christ. The Jews held him. The Jews insulted him. The Jews bound him. They crowned him with thorns and dishonored him by spitting upon him. They scourged him. They heaped abuses upon him. They hung him upon a tree and they killed him. Quit coming back to me that I'm anti-Semitic. Seriously, you need a slap in the face. Heretics need a slap upside the face. Quit it. You are part of the problem. And if you don't correct yourself now, you will stand before God guilty of corroborating with the Jews against him and his Catholic Church. And don't message me telling me otherwise unless you want a phone call, because you will get one. Two witnesses. As I mentioned, bring the fig tree back to life. During the reign of Antichrist, the two witnesses, Elijah and Enoch, will return to earth to preach against the errors of Antichrist, but also will come to convert the Jews to the true Catholic faith. This is in the tradition of the church. All of the Protestant world just went silent. Yes, that is right, brethren. The two witnesses shall preach to the Jews, and they shall repent of their errors and join the Catholic Church. So think about that for a second. We as traditional Catholics are also waiting for a mass conversion of Russia coming, wherein this consecration of Russia will be done and the Russian Orthodox will join the Catholic Church. And I will argue just the Orthodox in general, won't just be Russia, this is my opinion, will come back into the fold at a certain point. So we have Russia now. We know in the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, virtually the whole world is going to be Catholic because all of God's enemies aren't going to be here. Those of you who are sitting here rolling your eyeballs at Eric, oh, you anti-Semite and blah, blah, blah. Your time is short. You don't even have a whole lot of time left. This is great that the Jews will finally embrace the true Christ and see what they have done. They will have their Saul to Paul moment. They will be knocked off their horse. They will see clearly and embrace the true faith. Yet, have the two witnesses come yet? No. Therefore, the fig tree is still dead. But they will, folks. But they will. The fig tree blooming, lastly, indicates just how close we are to the true Christ second coming. Again, not using 1948. I always laugh when I see that egregious heretic John Hagee talking, who's absolutely an enemy of God and of Christ, with all his heretical interpretations and knocking of the Catholic Church. Quite frankly, he needs a knock upside his head. Talking about how they use this 1948 date, and now they're talking about the second coming of Christ. Well, most genealogists, by the way, put a generation at about 70 years on the outmost, if you will. It's anywhere between 25 and 70 for my research. So they say 1948, you add, 70 years to that, and basically you're getting 2018. So this is what I'm talking about with the false narrative. They're actually preaching, oh, the rapture is coming and Christ is coming and this and all that. No, it's not, folks. You knuckleheads are going to be here just like we are. You're not going anywhere. The pre- and mid-tribulation thesis has been propagated by heretics. The Catholic Church has condemned any such notion. Christ isn't returning in the next year or two. Our Christ, the false Christ, may very well show up onto the scene, and that's why, as I mentioned, they needed to change this end time narrative. So, getting back to my point on the fig tree blooming, indicating how close we are to Christ's second coming, we have to have the proper interpretation. And that, of course, ties back into when the Jews are converted to the Catholic Church. Then we know we're really close. Again, we're not talking about the first arrival of Antichrist, but the second coming of our true Christ. Now, once the Jews are converted, we know that summer is nigh and he is standing at the door. Christ also gives a further indication of when the Jews would convert, alluding to his second coming. He said that it would be of that generation, and I'm putting in parentheses here, to see all of these signs previously mentioned in this specific area, the signs in the skies and Christian persecution. And I'm sure anyone who's picked up a Bible and read, Matthew 24 or Luke 21 understands this. But this is where we get into the fig tree blooming aspect. For though we know not the hour when our Lord would come, he said we would know the season. And the season will be ripe when we see the Jews convert to the true Catholic faith. Right? So for as much as I expose all forms of Jewry, it is good to know that there is a happy ending to this love story. And kind of like, boyfriend and girlfriend, they break up. The girlfriend's talking smack about the boyfriend. you know, eventually she come back, repent, and they get together, and they go off, you know, on their honeymoon to Europe. So there's a good ending to this love story, if you will. For scripture has said, the wrath of God has come down unto the Jews unto the very end. But in the end, they will convert. Please do not fall for this heretical narrative of the fig tree already in bloom. It is nonsense. It was funded by egregious heretics who literally are connected to this arrival of Antichrist. They're preparing the way for their false Messiah onto the scene. These heretics don't follow the tradition of the church, and they have self-interest vested into this false narrative. Again, St. John Chrysostom. Is it tradition? Ask no more. Now, let's see if I have enough time to get in this specific area. It seems that I do not, but essentially there were various reasons why the church fathers said that Jesus cursed the fig tree altogether. St. Ephraim the Syrian talked about this. The owner of the fig tree did not obey the law, but spurned it. Our Lord came and found that there was nothing left on it, so he cursed it, lest its owner eat from it again, since he left nothing for the orphans and widows. He cursed the fig tree and shriveled up to show them the power of his divinity, so that by means of this action near at hand, which they could see, they might believe that which was to come. So there's a false narrative, a heretical belief structure by Protestants that somehow suggests Christians are okay and just Jews are okay and Israel is okay. No, 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 no. As I mentioned, Israel had always been interpreted in Christ-only Catholic Church as the Catholic Church. Go read your Dewey Rheims Bible, 4th century, and read the footnotes from St. Jerome, Doctor and Father of the Church. He didn't talk about some greater Israel to come. He talked about Israel and Zion being the Catholic Church. And this is what happens when you leave the proper interpretation of those doctrines passed down from Jesus Christ to his only apostles. You become a heretic, you follow a false narrative, and you're literally a part of the problem of this NWO madness. So if you're a Protestant and you're whining about Islam and you're whining about the New World Order, you're a part of the problem. And don't give me the nonsense the Catholic Church is on. Baloney. The Catholic Church has been infiltrated by the Freemasons, this satanic Luciferian sect. So don't get that twisted. Now getting back to St. Ephraim, he further went on to say, because Jerusalem had not accepted the law, he cursed the fig tree, so that there might not be any longer any fruit on it, according to its laws. He sought fruit from the fig tree at an inopportune time, that it might be a symbol of one who had deceitfully withheld its fruit at the law of that opportune time. He showed that it was Jerusalem that he was reproaching, for he had sought love in her, but she had despised the fruit of repentance. The Jews haven't converted. We must also remember the city of seven hills in the Apocalypse was interpreted by the church fathers as being Rome and or Jerusalem. The common opinion was actually both. So here again, we have another scolding, if you will, by God and the word of God on Jerusalem, because it has turned its back on Christ in the Catholic Church. It was because the time of his suffering was near, lest it be thought that he was captured because he was unable to free himself, he cursed the fig tree, that it might be a sign for his friend and a miracle for his enemies. He showed in advance, therefore, by means of a living plant, which he caused to wither, that he might be able to destroy his crucifiers and with a word. Now I want to get to a poem that I wrote, because that's very, very interesting what he just says right there. Because Mary is the tree of paradise. She is by which we get our true fruit, who is Jesus Christ. Do we not? Do we not say as Catholics, in order to arrive at the sacred heart of Christ, we go through the Immaculate Heart of Mary? We first arrive at that tree and we pick the fruit off. In Scripture, you will find, of course, the fruit being a reference to the Eucharist, to Jesus Christ himself, but also the corn, too. Pay attention to the footnotes, traditional Catholic. Oftentimes, when you see in Old Testament this reference to corn, we're talking about the bread of life. We're talking about Christ himself. So we have the fig tree, right? Which is dead currently. But we have Mary. Tree of life. Paradise's tree. And if I can, a poem for you all. Lesson from the fig tree. Take me by thy hand and guide me, O Queen, throughest the fortress of faith, unto perfection that I throughest you might be complete. For I have journeyed within from these lands afar, from the valley of death, through the storms of the sea. Take me as thy own, set up so that upon your chariot of fire I mayest arise above my own nature and fly as an eagle so free. For I long to belong, but it has been so long since my eyes throughest this desert of aridity could see. It is this haughty self which keeps you from me. This enemy I must subdue, therefore I come to thy shores a sinner. Wearest out from my heart, into thy endless waters bleed. Yea, my heart was locked in self's dungeon, hell's prison. Yet you did come along with a key. And arose I did in thy immaculate heart's unbeknownst heights, now suited for this fight. A soldier in the army, wearest in my hands you gave me a rosary. And around my neck you placed the scapular. In thy fortress, O Mary, let me of thy bread eat. It is here within, intimately, my heart confesses the only son, my soul's only need. And before the world one day, I shall raise this banner of you, our queen, announcing the victory. Yea, take from me my heart's every greed, and beneath thy branches plant deep in my soil selfless love's seed. Help me to care for my own soul and to replace every vice, self's weeds, with your profound humility and simplicity, for it is all these virtues that flow from you, so now I cling to thy breast to feed. I want to know thy son's deep yet rich poverty, O Sacred Heart. Therefore, I shall seek to go without in hopes to remain alone with thee. Hearken! Heareth an eagle speak, for this is the eagle's creed. And as the whole world continues to crumble around me, I shall not give in to despair, doubt, nor worry, but rather upon thy crown I shall focus upon all thy beauty. I shall journey daily in prayer to my source, the eternal root, our Lord and King, who must first be found mystically upon the surface through Mary, our Blessed Lady. Yea, this is what I have learned as a lesson from the fig tree. Apocalypse 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to him that overcome. I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I hope you all take that in and absorb, because truly Mary is the tree of life. She is paradise's tree of the apocalypse. But if I can, one more quote before we move along as to why Jesus cursed the fig tree. I'll give you one more quote from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Again, the early church fathers were kind of divided on the issue. It's the whole point. Remember, at the time of the sin of Adam, they clothed themselves with what? Fig leaves. That was their first act after the fall. So now Jesus is making the same figure of the fig tree, the very last of his wondrous signs. Just as he was headed toward the cross, he cursed the fig tree. Not every fig tree, but that one alone for its symbolic significance, saying, "May no one ever eat fruit of you again." In this way, the curse laid upon Adam and Eve was reserved, for they had clothed themselves with fig leaves. Interesting. That was from his Catechetical Lectures, number 13. St. Augustine of Hippo, I'll do one more, goes on to say this about the cursing of the fig tree: that by withering the fig tree, Jesus in effect saying to us, "I have no delight in the withering away of this tree." By doing so, what I want to convey to you, that I am not acting absurdly, but for a lesson you may take more seriously. It is not on this literal tree that I have inflicted punishment. Rather, I have made you fear, whoever you are who considers this matter, that you should not fail Christ when he is hungry and that you might hope to be in the coming season of fruit, that in the preparatory season of leaves. And so I have more quotes here from the fathers of the church, but we truly need to move on as of now. I wanted to get into, if I can, the two witnesses now. We have to move along. I apologize. We're cruising in on an hour almost. It's hard to believe. Now, some of this reference material comes by writer Scott Montgomery. We, of course, are talking now about the two witnesses who will actually help to convert the Jews during the end times. And we have the Apocalypse 11, 3 through 13. It says, I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the Lord on the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire shall come out of their mouths and shall devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them in this manner, must be he slain. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the abyss shall make war against them and shall overcome and kill them. Now, this is interesting. Again, we're talking now about Antichrist, Maitreya, but he has a sidekick to the false prophet who's going to arrive onto the scene. And it's going to be kind of interesting because we're going to have kind of a battle between Antichrist, Maitreya, and his false prophet who's going to perform all kinds of fiery wonders too, and the two witnesses at the same time. Interesting, interesting thing. Now, the two witnesses' body shall lie in the street of the great city, which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord also was crucified. And they of the tribes and the peoples and tongues of the nations shall see their body dead for 3 days and a half, and they shall not suffer their bodies to be laid in sepulchres. And they who dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and they shall send gifts to one another. I mean, this is how perverse the world is at this point. The whole world is great. That these two, they are Catholics, folks. These two men who are going to be preaching conversion to the world for people to come back to the Catholic faith, people are going to be rejoicing that they're dead. That's how perverse the world is at that point. And after these 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. And then finally a great voice will come saying to them, come up hither. Very, very interesting. And then there was slain in the earthquake the names of men 7,000. So there's going to be a great, great earthquake at that point of time. So who are these two witnesses? We've talked about this often here at Tradcat Night. St. John describes them in the Apocalypse. And of course, it is Enoch and Elijah. Now, through a thorough review of Scripture and the teaching of the fathers and doctors of the church, the aim of this particular piece or segment will be threefold: to demonstrate that the two witnesses spoken of by St. John are, in fact, Elijah and Enoch, that both men are still alive today and have been translated by God to a quote-unquote paradise where they wait for their mission to arrive. So they have not died yet, folks. So when we're talking about rapture, you know, as Catholics, we do have to be careful, okay, because we know the pre- and mid- tribulation rapture is been condemned by the church, but you know Elijah and Enoch have been raptured away, if you will, to a place of paradise, to where they'll be returning. So they haven't died yet, which is interesting. And so when we're talking about rapture that Protestant evangelicals are talking about, that's going to be the actual second coming, but that's way down the road after the death of Antichrist. Now we have, as I mentioned, you know, the threefold areas to this specific segment is to demonstrate the two witnesses spoken of by John, St. John, or Elijah and Enoch, that they've been translated into paradise, and that God will return them to a society to wage war against the Antichrist just prior to, finally, the final judgment. So, though largely ignored in our day, the body of teaching of apostolic origin has been confirmed by a series of saints from Irenaeus to Bellarmine. It is the story of the final battle between good and evil. And it will lead to definitive establishment of the New Jerusalem, the city of God. In relation to them being dead or alive, we have to examine, you know, what happened to Elijah and Enoch. Were they here among us? Is there any evidence of these men still alive today? And we turn to Scripture, Book of Genesis, chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, we're told the following. And all the years of Enoch were 365, and he walked with God and was seen no more, because God took him. What is most significant about this passage are the words, God took him. Throughout this genealogy, the summary of the life of each of the patriarchs includes with the phrase, and he died. For Enoch, however, the writer seems to indicate that something different altogether happened. And again, it builds up to a premise. We don't have time to get through all the scriptures, but we have next in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 44, verse 16, the same premise. Hebrews 11, 5, where it talks about by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. And just various other references, such as 4 Kings 2, 11, Ecclesiasticus 48, 9 through 10, just to demonstrate the point we've just made. We have scripture and patriarchal scholars, Father Garside, 1924, Desmond Burke, 1996, both commenting that since Elijah and Enoch have not died, and death is necessary to enter to heaven because of original sin, the two Old Testament figures cannot be in heaven. Interesting point. Something for us to think about. Most of us don't. To determine where Enoch and Elijah are, we now return to the fathers and the doctors of the church, who seem to be in agreement that these men are in an earthly paradise prepared for them by God. St. Irenaeus states, the disciples of the apostles say that Elijah and Enoch, whose living bodies were taken up from the earth, have been placed in an earthly paradise where they will remain until the end of the world. That was St. Irenaeus. And speaking of Elijah, Pope St. Gregory the Great writes, Elijah has not evaded death, but put it off. He was raised into his aerial heaven in order that he might suddenly be conveyed to some secret region of the earth, where he might live in great repose of the spirit of the flesh until he shall return at the end of the world to pay the debt of death. Very interesting. St. Thomas Aquinas finally confirms what St. Gregory has just said and refines it. He says, Elijah was raised into the aerial, not the empyrean heaven, which is the abode of the saints, and in like manner, Enoch was carried away to a terrestrial paradise, where he and Elijah is believed will live together until the coming of the Antichrist. St. Thomas goes on to say that he believes this paradise to be the Eden of our first parents. Interesting. This reference to Eden is important because one of the questions raised by critics is how Enoch and Elijah have survived in their mortal bodies for such a long period of time. Now, in answer to this, Father Garside states that both St. Augustine and St. Thomas are of the opinion that they have been preserved from death by eating from the tree of life. Interesting, interesting, interesting. Now, moving along the same lines of Elijah and Enoch, we have thus far been able to demonstrate certain aspects that they are living in a terrestrial paradise, but what is their mission? What is their mission? Behold, I will send my messenger. In the book of the Apocalypse, St. John says that the two witnesses will return at the end of time to wage war against the beast. Do scripture and tradition have anything to say about this reference to Enoch and Elijah? Are they the witnesses spoken by the evangelist? The answer is yes. And the fathers and the doctors of the church are emphatic in their analysis of what has been passed down to us through the written and spoken word. St. Ephrem goes on to say this. Well, before I even get into what St. Ephrem says, we have to understand during this time there will be direct competition with the Antichrist for the souls of men, as I've already mentioned. There's going to be a clash. The purpose of God in sending them is to strengthen the faith of those who already believe and to give those who do not one last chance to accept Jesus the Messiah before judgment. So the fathers and doctors concur. St. Ephrem says, "And when the son of perdition has drawn to his purpose the whole world, Elijah and Enoch shall be sent that they might confute the evil one." St. Augustine says, "It is a familiar theme in the conversation and heart of the faithful that in the last days before the judgment, the Jews shall believe in the true Christ, that is our Christ, by means of this great and admirable prophet Elijah, who shall expound the law to them. For not without reason do we hope that before the coming of our judge and savior, Elijah shall come, because we have good reason to believe that he is alive now. For as scripture most distinctly informs us, he was taken up from this life in a chariot of fire. When therefore he is to come, he will give a spiritual explanation of the law, which the Jews at present understand carnally, and thus turn the heart of the father to the son, that is, the heart of the fathers to the children. And the meaning is that the sons, that is, the Jews, shall understand the law finally as the fathers, that is, the prophets, and among them Moses himself understood it. That the Jews also, who had previously hated, should then love the Son, who is Christ our Lord." This was in St. Augustine's City of God. Again, a reference to how the Jews convert. St. John Damascene, "And Enoch and Elijah, the Thespite, will be sent, and they shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." That is to say, to turn the synagogue to our Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of the apostles, and they will be destroyed by the Antichrist. St. John Damascene, again, they will be risen from the dead after 3.5 days. Great earthquake happens, 7,000 people die. St. Robert Bellarmine also says this: "The third demonstration arises from the coming of Elijah and Enoch, who live now and shall live until they come to oppose Antichrist himself and to preserve the elect in the faith of Christ. And in the end, they shall convert the Jews, and it is certain that this has not been fulfilled just yet." Further writings on this, we don't have time to get into all of this. I'm just trying to demonstrate a point that the two witnesses come back to not only battle the Antichrist to preserve people in the Catholic faith, but ultimately to convert the Jews. We also had St. Thomas Aquinas write on it, Suarez, Tertullian, etc., etc. Now, we can also take this piece coming from Father Garside, who wrote this in his book that I've already previously mentioned. Against, he was a patristic scholar, in talking about the two witnesses who take to the field of battle against the man of lawlessness. He says this: "The garments in which the two prophets are to be clothed with will be sackcloth, in order to show their austerity and poverty," also says St. Thomas, "to indicate that the church in its old age will return to the days of its youth." Wow. Triumph of the Immaculate Heart, anyone? "They are described as the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the Lord. The former signifies their compassion, both interior and exterior, and the latter, the light of their testimony by word and example, a light which they never fail to give forth, because fearless of Antichrist, they stand before the Lord, even if their bodies fall by death. They will have immense supernatural powers. They will probably," says Suarez, "not always go together, but will travel separately throughout the world, consoling and teaching men by their writings as well as their speech." So they're not just going to be relegated to one area or one country, so it seems. "So think they will have the disciples to assist them by a kind of apostolate. At length, the Antichrist will be allowed by the will of God to make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. The place of their martyrdom will be Jerusalem." Interesting. "The great city which is called spiritually Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord also was crucified. For 3 days and a half, their bodies shall lie in the streets, as we had mentioned, as St. Thomas observes, either from fear of the Antichrist or hatred of Elijah and Enoch, or a deterrent to those inclined to following their teaching, or so that by seeing dead by all the eyes of 3.5 days, their ultimate resurrection will be more brilliant and convincing as a miraculous demonstration while their corpses lie exposed. Interesting stuff. There's a little bit more to that, but essentially we have to end it there. Now, we have further writings, actually, from Pope St. Pius X, wherein we have him talking about this in more symbolic terms. We have modernists talking about what we have all just talked about in symbolic terms, not in literal terms. Everyone should understand now modernism is the synthesis of all heresies, but also modernists really distort scripture. And if you think that's the case, take a look at what Francis is saying as he's puking out heresy after heresy and giving scripture behind it and completely distorting it in Protestant-like fashion, breaking from the tradition of the church. So, in Pascendi, Pope St. Pius X makes this comment on these modernist, quote-unquote, scholars who distort everything and basically say that the two witnesses story is just that, and it's nonsense, basically, and it's not to be taken literal. He says, to hear them talk about their works on sacred books in which they have been able to discover so much that is defective, one would imagine that before them, nobody ever glanced through the pages of Scripture, whereas the truth is that a whole multitude of doctors, infinitely superior to them in genius and erudition and sanctity, have sifted the sacred books in every way, and as far from finding imperfections in them, they have thanked God even more and more. So we have, again, Scripture. We have oral tradition of the church, written tradition of the church, reaffirming Enoch, Elijah, still alive. They've been placed in a terrestrial paradise. They will return at the time of the Antichrist to convert the remaining Gentiles and Jews to the Catholic faith. St. Robert Bellarmine is so convinced that this teaching is of apostolic origin that he says to hold an opposing viewpoint is absolutely heretical or serious error, very close to heretical. Very, very interesting, folks. I hope you all enjoyed today's broadcast. I know I've gone over slightly. Again, there were other sources from the early church fathers. Could only get into about 3 or 4 examples for this short broadcast, but nevertheless, as I just mentioned, it is heretical to say otherwise in these times. We have to be very, very careful. We know that right now, okay, Vatican II will be ultimately squashed by the heel of Our Lady. Holy Christendom will be revived for a short season, if you will. We are right now in the dead of winter in this Vatican II revolution, this crisis. But it shall be regenerated through Mary, the Tree of Paradise. A true renewal of spring, which we ultimately call the Triumph of the Immaculate Heart. And thus, ultimately, we know the next step after that, after spring, will be the summer of Christ's consummation with the world. His selfless love is great, therefore the fire of his Sacred Heart shall ultimately chastise. We must know this and understand this in order to reestablish all things new. And so in summation, my good friends, let us remember as eagles to keep our eyes fixated upon this rainbow of regeneration that is on the horizon rather than the storm itself. We know the storm is coming. We have to day in and day out do our best to stay rooted in prayer, examine our consciences daily, stay as close as we can to the sacraments. Well, that's becoming more and more difficult as the crisis becomes worse and worse. So pray for the Pope, pray for priests, pray for prelates, pray for poor souls in purgatory, and pray for poor sinners, the five P's, as I've always mentioned. We know that Our Lady, who I will write about in my book, as far as I'm concerned, I've seen no other interpretation to say that I'm wrong, but she is the chariot of fire. She is the ark by which shall carry us through this great storm that is on the horizon. She participates in the plan of redemption, does she not? It's upon her Immaculate Heart that we shall fly freely with the wings of faith and hope. We must intimately hide in her heart, in the ark of her heart. We must implore her for her graces. We must stand behind the solid dogmatic walls of faith in the fortress of the soul, which is a book that I'm working on for those new to this website. Fortress of the Soul, Ascension to the King's Throne Room. She is the tree of paradise, which sparks forth conversion and sparks life back into the souls of men, because ultimately where there is Mary, there is Jesus, our source. Mary is not source. Christ is source. But we know we can go through her Immaculate Heart to deepen our relationship with Christ, to deepen our intimacy with the Son of God. We know all graces flow from the Sacred Heart that flow through the Immaculate Heart. And so Our Lady, co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all graces, pray for us. I hope you all enjoyed today's broadcast. If you have any questions, please send them to me at apostleofmary@hotmail.com. Please continue to keep me in prayer. Please get behind this apostolate financially. I truly appreciate you all who continue to move information, continue to share articles, continue to share videos. And until next time, my good friends, stay safe and God bless.